All right, we're going to return to our study in Jonah, Jonah chapter 1. And we'll be looking at verses 5 through 10. Jonah 1, 5 through 10. Now, when we left off last week, we saw the mariners that were in the ship there with Jonah. They were under great distress. They were troubled. And that's because a very, very powerful storm, a great tempest, had come upon them suddenly. It was cast upon them. It actually says in verse 4, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." And we looked at either that the Lord had done it in such a way that the storm struck them personally, like just their ship among other ships that were there in the sea, or it would have just come upon them so suddenly, so ferociously, you know, where they're looking out and there's blue sky, and then suddenly it just becomes dark immediately and a great storm comes upon them. Whatever it was that the Lord did, the mariners who were experiencing it interpreted it as judgment has come upon us. We're being judged. Someone here on this ship has brought judgment to all of us. And so this storm proved to provoke them to seek a remedy of safety. And that actually led them to Jonah, a gospel preacher, led them to Jonah, and they discovered both the God and the reason for the trouble that had come upon them. I've titled this message, "A Notorious Sinner Among Them." A notorious sinner among them. All right, so with this storm now upon them, I want to go back to verse 5 where we left off. We just looked at a couple points there. But let's go back to verse 5. "Then the mariners were afraid and cried, every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea, to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." And we saw how that the one who should have been most sensible of his sin was the one who was insensible, completely insensible of the fact that it was for his sin that this storm had come upon the men there in that ship with him. It says that Jonah lay and was fast asleep. And we also saw last week, we were looking at how the Lord was teaching us here. This was a prophecy showing us that the Lord was going to take the gospel from the Jews and bring it to the Gentiles. That this actual book here shows us and teaches us prophetically that that's exactly what the purpose of God was to do. That he would take it from those who sought righteousness by their own works and instead would bring it to the Gentiles who weren't even seeking God. They weren't looking for the true and living God. And so Paul would declare this truth to us later in Romans 9, verses 30 and 31, saying, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness." The law of righteousness being that if I am righteous, God shall pronounce me justified. But they were seeking that end goal of being justified by God through their own works, not by faith. They weren't looking to righteousness by faith. All right, so this ship here is a microcosm of the gospel. It's just a small little sampling of how the Lord's gospel goes forth and shall reach every one of his elect children, all the remnant that he's determined to save. And you think about it, there was many on that ship. And we know just from history that typically a ship would attract people from every nation who had no options or no real wealth there where they were coming from, and they went into working on the sea because it would provide them opportunity and a living, and they could be nobodies and sometimes make a good living there for themselves. And so many different people came and became mariners there on the sea, and likely in this very ship. There's some who say that they believe that there was someone from each and every one of the 70 nations that was believed to be in existence at that day, right? I don't know if that's true. I don't even know how you could verify or prove that that's so. But we do know that our Lord saves some out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So there probably was a good, healthy mix of men from all sorts there on that ship. And so what we're getting to, we won't get there today, but I'll speak to it to some degree, that we see in this account of Jonah the salvation by substitution. Right? We know that salvation, we're saved by another, not because of what we have or haven't done. We're saved in the Lord Jesus Christ. And these men were going to witness that same salvation, that Jonah was going to die in their stead, in their place, and that fruit would be produced as a result of that death. And so we see here the mystery of godliness being unveiled to them, perhaps not to the same degree of brilliance that we see and understand it today in the person of Christ, but they were here. They were going to witness salvation through substitution. And God would use that to produce fruit in these men, fruit of Him. And so, before Jonah and his God were made known to these mariners, we first see in this fifth verse a picture of just religion in the world. We see a picture of exactly how we are apart from the grace of God unveiling his light and glory, right? We see a picture of that. Turn over to Acts 17. Acts 17. This here is an account of Paul, and he's preaching the gospel to men in Athens who were groping about in religion themselves, that were searching about and trying to discover and know the truth of God by their own works and their own wisdom here. And so he says, he's declaring to them in verse 23, the unknown God, right? Because none of us knows the true and living God until he's revealed to us, and he's revealed in his Son, Jesus Christ. And so he says in Acts 17:24, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and things. See, we don't know that by nature. We don't think of ourselves and our relation to God in that way. We do think that we know God by the works of our hands, right? And so people build immaculate, gorgeous stone temples and things that look like they can't be shaken, and they have this awe-inspiring architecture and whatnot, all meant to help us feel like the presence of God is there and that we're lifted up into some heavenly realm, even though we ourselves are no different, really, in reality. It's just a play on our imagination. But the truth of God declares that we don't know God by our works. We can't work our way to a relationship with the only true and living God who created us and made all the things that we see. And he says, he hath, verse 26, he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. And then verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And that repentance isn't just how religion teaches us repentance, right? Religion tells us, well, you need to stop doing what you're doing today, these sins, and start doing, you know, don't do them anymore. That's repentance, right? Put down the pack of cigarettes and don't ever go back to smoking cigarettes again. That's true repentance, right? That's what they talk about as repentance. Don't drink anymore. Stop that. Don't go to parties or go to movies or all manner of things. They tell you stop doing this and start doing this. And that's man's repentance. But the repentance that we see the gospel declaring, Paul declaring here, is stop trusting in your works for salvation and look to Christ. Believe Christ. He is our salvation. He's our righteousness. Not because we stopped doing this or that and started doing this thing over here. That's not salvation, right? And it's believing on Christ. There are some things the Lord will turn us from, but that's not salvation. That's not our salvation. Salvation is Christ and Christ alone, all right? So with that, we see that Paul, the way Paul's speaking is, all of us by nature are in darkness, just fumbling about, groping about, trying to find God and doing the best we can, and it's never good enough. We're not going to find God by our groping about. And so these mariners in our text are doing the same thing. They're groping about, trying to please God, trying to know who God is and please Him. And so they weren't seeking God until this storm comes upon them. Right? A storm comes upon them in verse 4. And then we pick up here in verse 5 that their response was one of fear. Right? And it says the mariners were afraid. Right? So there was this initial wave of fear that came upon them. And we see this all the time. We're familiar with this in others, and we're familiar with it in ourselves. Things happen. They suddenly come upon us, and we get afraid. All right? We either get sick, or we lose a job. That's been big lately with COVID, the Rona hitting people, people getting sick or fearful of getting sick, and probably when they had any little allergy, they've thought, oh no, I've got the Rona and I'm gonna die, and they got afraid or they lost their job or something like that. And so it's the same thing. People get in trouble for various things, right? We say something foolish to somebody and then they say they're gonna beat us up or something like that, and we get scared and suddenly we realize maybe I'm getting a little careless with my behavior here. And so one of the first things that religious people do is they get to doing religious things, right? And they begin to first call upon their false god, and that's what we see here. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God. Right? They began to cry out to God and pray to Him again. Right? And that happens as well, but if the situation doesn't last long, as many things come and go pretty quickly, same thing with your fear and your crying out to God, that all passes very quickly in most people as well. Right? They began to cry out to God and become afraid, and it isn't before long when things quiet down that suddenly they go back to enjoying life the way they used to and they forget all about their God again. But if those hard times continue, right, and they continue to get pressed out of measure, that's when they really begin to start examining their life and their lifestyle, right? And they start doing things to try and improve their lifestyle. And that's what these mariners do here as well. They want to make God happy or keep God happy with them. And so they start doing what these guys did, where they cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. Have you ever done that when you were troubled? Yeah, I have. Right? I start casting forth my bad behaviors, right? Getting rid of those things and casting them into the sea in the hopes that God will be happy with me or stay happy with me. Because I thought, well, this is going to help me find some relief from my trouble if I stop doing this thing. I was kind of questioning whether that was a bad thing. Now I know it's bad. Let me stop that now for a while. And so, again, here we see that this didn't do it for the mariners either. Right? You wouldn't just cast your wealth into the sea like that unless you thought it was going to help you. And it didn't stop the storm from raging. And so while this is going on, all the while, there's someone there on that ship that is going to be used by the Lord And the Lord's going to make himself known to these superstitious mariners by this one there that's on the ship. While they're busy groping about and trying to deliver themselves from the wrath of God, God has already determined to reveal himself to them by this one that is on the ship. And it's a man who should be awake, who should be very observant and aware of what's going on, but he's living the dream life, literally. Like, he's there sleeping, dreaming away, and unaware and indifferent to everything that's going on around him. He's just totally in his own little dream world, not aware. And it says, but Jonah, verse 5, was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, we know Jonah shouldn't even be there, right? He shouldn't even be on that ship. He should have been off doing what the Lord told him to do in the first place and not even be there. But we do see how the Lord in his wise providence does work all things. And whether or not these men were truly ever saved, it's certainly a sweet picture of salvation. And perhaps they were. He's a gracious God. And he did declare the gospel of substitution to these men. But regardless of that, I don't want to get caught up in that. Jonah is there. God has purposed and put Jonah there in that place, even though he should not have been there, but he is. He's there, and he's going to be used to help these men. He's going to be used by the Lord. And not only that, but it's going to work grace in Jonah's heart. Jonah's going to learn and be taught what he needs to be taught as well. So it's good for these men and good for Jonah also, because the Lord uses it to direct him back into walking, looking to his God and trusting him. All right, and so this all begins, though, when the Lord actually sends an unbeliever to Jonah. Right? He sends this unbelieving shipmaster down and to find Jonah. And that's amazing, because Jonah is a prophet of God. This shipmaster isn't a prophet of God. Jonah's been sent of God to go preach and declare the Lord, the true and living God, to the greatest monarch in all the known world, which is Assyria, the greatest kingdom in all the known world. And yet before that prophet goes there, he gets rebuked by this shipmaster, right? This prophet is rebuked by a shipmaster who doesn't even know the true and living God. And the Lord will do that for his people at various times. I don't know about you, but I know that there's been times where I've been rebuked by the likes of an ass, like Balaam's ass, which backed up and crushed his leg against the wall because there was an angel of the Lord standing in the way that would have slain Balaam. And there are times where even people who don't know the truth, or providential things that come that do wake up the people of God and cause us to consider and realize, what am I doing here in this world and just doing my own thing. But Jonah was rebuked. God had purpose that Jonah would be rebuked by this unbeliever. So it says in verse 6, Jonah 1:6, so the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Right? Or if so be that God will have mercy on us and we perish not. Pray that God would have mercy upon us. And so we see that there's so few. I mean, it's a good reminder for us that there are so few, it would seem, in this world that know the truth of God, that rest in the simplicity of Christ and believe him. And how few have that knowledge and that plainness of speech to declare Christ and him alone. And yet how often we just are so wrapped up in ourselves and our eyes on the things of this world and not mindful and thoughtful of our God. And the fact that how few of us really know the truth, just like Jonah in his day. And so remember that we know the gospel of Christ. We know the hope of salvation. We know how God saves his people. And he's given us a hope in Christ alone, and how precious that is. And yet, how many are seem content to be asleep in this world and in this day. And we don't want to be like that. We don't want to require a heathen being raised up by God to shame us, to put us in mind that we're not doing or where we should be in the truth. I know everything's in the providence of God, but he uses those things to teach us those lessons and to show us that truth. Paul would say in Ephesians 5, verse 14 through 16, he said, "Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee life. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." And Paul said that in his day. How much more in our day? Right? It's the same thing to us. Wake up, O sleeper. It's not all just about this life and having things in this life. It's about serving our God. There's only how many days left? We don't know. But serve the Lord and let us be used of the Lord to declare his gospel faithfully. And again, in Romans 13:11, "And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." And he would go on to say, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And because we all do it, right? We all have the lusts of this flesh because we're all still in this flesh. We all have it. The flesh has improved. Our knowledge of Christ has improved, and the grace which he's shown to us is made more clear to us all the time. But we do such foolish things, and the Lord shows us and teaches us through common and simple things, even in this life. And so, even the disciples, right, had come to the most critical moment in the history of mankind there. And the Lord said to them, "Why sleep ye? Rise and pray, lest ye enter into temptation." And so, that's a word for us to hear, right? And we know that the battle of salvation is won. Christ is won, and his people shall be delivered in by his blood and his glorious salvation. We are righteous in him. We know that. That's not in question at all. But we know that those who are called to serve him will experience difficulties and trials, fiery trials and persecutions. Paul would say to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12-13, he reminds him, saying, "And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And so, Jonah needed to hear this. And he did hear, right? He was obviously moved because he got up. And he probably prayed and realized, well, it hasn't disappeared yet. The winds are still blowing and there's still a great trouble. So he found no relief. And so he goes up with the shipmaster, and they're there with the other mariners. And verse 7 says, "And they said everyone to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah." Now, one thing that's amazing in there is that every one of them knew they were a sinner. That's why every one of them drew a lot. They were all brought to know that it could be me that's been the cause of this, right? They're all sinners. They all drew the lot. No one sat there and said, "Well, I know what you did when we were back at port. It's got to be you." No, they all drew the lot. They didn't spend their time blaming everybody. They were all sinners together there, and so they all drew the lot. But it fell upon Jonah. Right? It fell upon Jonah. And so the Lord was willing to use this folly, this superstition of them in drawing the lot. And he did that because he had purpose to reveal the gospel to them. right, as well as to Jonah. Now, all these men are aware that they're sinners, and they discover this is Jonah, why we're going through this. But watch how they talk to Jonah, these sinful men. Listen to what they do here in verse 8. It says, they said unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? What is thy country? And of what people art thou? And so these men know that for Jonah's sake, they're all going to perish there. As far as they know, their death has come upon them. They're all going down to a watery grave, and each one's going to have to answer for their own sins there when they die. And if they died, it would have been just, right? Who can say, Lord, why are you doing this? None of us, we all know that if we die, God is just in our perishing and in our dying. But none of them are victims, right? They're all brought there by the Lord, and they're all there in that ship together. They're all either sinking or sailing together, because they're all in it together, even though it's for one man's sin. Because they threw in their lot with Jonah when Jonah threw in their lot with them, right? When he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But being a type of Christ, we know that he's going to be made a picture, a sign for us of the substitution of Christ. When he would be picked up before them all and cast into the wrath of God there in the sea, pictured in the sea, raging and tumultuous as it was, and that he would perish. They would see that man died in our place so that we didn't perish with him. Because they were all in it together. They all should have gone on down, just like in Adam, we all died. When he sinned, we sinned in Adam. And we're all guilty of sin and all guilty of the same offense of rebelling against the God who created us. And we don't worship him as he is worthy of being worshipped. We're all guilty of that same sin. And so the Lord uses this, and it's just amazing to me just how gentle they were to him, knowing that it was clearly for his fault, like his specific sin. Even though they were all sinners, they were in this predicament because of him, and yet they spoke so kindly to him. And I think this is actually the most tender part of the whole message, is over this verse, believe it or not. Because you look at that, they said, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is come upon us. And I think that's such a gentle answer, such patience and kindness that they showed to him, for whose cause, they said, this evil is upon us. And they wanted to know, what's your occupation? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people art thou? So that we read that and say, wow, what gracious words are proceeding out of their mouths. What gracious words. When they're speaking to Jonah, the sinner, that notorious sinner for whom death was come upon them. And then when you think of that, these men know that they're dying thanks to Jonah, right? And how kind they speak to him. And then you're reminded, well, how did we speak to the Lord? And we read in Luke, it says that all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Right? Jonah's a sinner, and these other men are sinners, and gracious words are proceeding out of their mouth. And they're kind to him, for whose cause this evil has come upon them. But now we come to Christ, and all bear him witness that he spoke with words of grace coming out of his mouth. And yet, how did they speak to Christ? Not like these sinners, the mariners spoke to Jonah. They spoke to Christ with great familiarity and great rudeness. They asked, is not this Jonah's son? Right? We know his occupation. Is not this the carpenter? We know who he is, and they know his people, right? They said, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph, and of Judah and Simon, and are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. And some asked in another time, shall Christ come out of Galilee? We know this man's occupation. We know his people. We know where he's from. And you think, why is Christ, who only spoke graciously and had no fault of his own, why is he so hated of man? When you can see how sinners can be so kind to Jonah, for example, whose cause the evil had come upon them. And yet they were asking, who are you? Where are you from? What are your people? What's your occupation? And to Christ, who did no evil, did nothing wrong, but actually did much good for the people, they said, we know who you are. We know what you do. We know who your people are and where you're from, and you can't possibly be the Christ. And so he was hated and shamefully treated by his countrymen, though he did nothing but good for them. And so we see there that this one, the Lamb of God, was purposed by God to come and bear the sins of his people. He was determined before the foundation of the earth that he should be the Lamb of God, that he would be the means of our deliverance from the wrath of God. Each one of us who are deserving of damnation and condemnation and our destruction in hell and separation, worthy of separation from God forever, Christ came to lay down his life for such sinners as we are. Right? And he effectually accomplished our salvation. You know, when Pilate said to them, well, what should I do with this one whom you call Christ? You know, he's done nothing wrong. Should I let him go? And they said, no, crucify him. Crucify him. You sure? He's done nothing wrong. Crucify him, they cried. Just get rid of him. We don't want him here anymore. And so Christ, according to the determinate counsel of our God, went willingly to the cross, bearing the sin of his people, and laid down his life to make us righteous, to put away our sin, that we should find forgiveness with God through Christ that loved us and gave his life for us. Right? And so that's all made known and brought to his people in God's kindness and in his grace and mercy, even as he sent Jonah out of his way to come here and to declare this very truth to these men. We'll see that more next week, what happens there. But we see a picture there of our Savior, who willingly bore that hatred and enmity against himself, though he did nothing wrong. And yet, you just see a contrast of that between him and Jonah. Jonah, who is a type of Christ, was spoken to kindly, and all the same things were spoken to harshly and with hatred in their heart against Christ, who was good and kind and healed the people. All right, now verse 9 says, and he said unto them, I am in Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And so Jonah says, well, I'm not a Jew, I'm not of Judah. And he didn't want to say, I'm an Israelite, because at that time they were just steeped in idolatry. And so he says, I'm a Hebrew. And he feared the Lord. Right? That's all capital letters there, Lord, meaning Jehovah. And he describes to them that this is the supreme God. There's only one God who is in the heavens. He's the God of the Lord of the heavens. He's the God who is, he's the Lord over the dry land and the sea. Right? And they understood, whoa, this is the true and living God. And so clearly the Lord had begun to work in Jonah's heart again, to remind him, remember, Jonah, who I am. And he began to declare the true and living God. Even though Jonah's walk didn't show it, right? Even though he would flee from the Lord, yet the Lord, in grace, pursued him and brought him to see and remember again, Lord, you are the true and living God. And he does that for his people in mercy, right? Even through difficulties and harsh providences, we're brought to remember that he alone is God. And he's done this for me, a sinner, unworthy, who was fleeing the opposite direction from him. He did this to bring me to know that he is the true and living God, and there's none like him. All right, and so our God had arrested Jonah, stopped him dead in his tracks, brought him to the end of himself so that his confidence left him and the Lord was declared and revealed in him. All right, and it says there, he even used Jonah to declare this truth to the men, and it says in verse 10, then were the men exceedingly afraid, a different fear than what they had before. And they said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. That just tells me all the more that verse 8 there, what we see, the questions they asked of Jonah are meant to remind us of how we spoke against Christ so harshly. Because this important detail, when he told them that he had fled from the Lord, was left out, what he said there, but it was recorded what they said to him. And so I really believe the Lord's showing us of how harsh, how the enmity that's in us naturally against our God until he has mercy on us and delivers us from our death. Now, next week we will look more at the substitutionary work of our Lord. But you've heard what Christ has done for his people. You see his tenderness, his love, his grace for his people, that he came to this earth in the likeness of this sinful flesh, and yet he himself was without sin, though every one of us is full of sin and enmity against him. And so he's declaring to you this day, look to me, he says, trust me. Your works in casting out wares from the ship and trying to make it right and better will never work. It will bring you no salvation and no peace with God. But you look to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall find peace and rest in your souls from your laboring and that which you cannot do for yourselves. The scriptures say to him, give all the prophets witness, including Jonah, one of the prophets of God, that through his name, the name of Christ, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. You shall receive forgiveness for your sins in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to him. Call upon him. Believe him. Trust him. Rest in him, that his work is the work which God provided and purposed for your very help and salvation and deliverance from the wrath of God to come. I pray that the Lord would grant you who hear me this day repentance from dead works to look to and trust in the living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. I pray you bless that word to your hearts.